And I began on the first night with the fact that God is a speaking God. God speaks and he reveals his character so that we can enter into relationship with him. And you'll remember that night that God spoke in the past by the prophets. Then God makes his finest revelation in the person of his Son, and that God speaks to us today, or God reveals himself today, in the pages of the scriptures of the Bible. That is where we get good, proper information about God's character. On the second week, I spoke about the fact that God was a powerful God, and that he demonstrates his power most chiefly in the creation, in the recreation, where he makes men new, and he will demonstrate his mighty power in the new creation, where he will make all things perfect. And then last week, you will remember, I spoke about the fact that God was a God who cared about us, and he demonstrated his care for us in giving us the world to live in and all things richly to enjoy. He demonstrates his great care for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die so that we might be liberated from the guilt of sin, from the consequences of sin, from hell, and from the power of sin. And that God demonstrated his love in a further way to us by placing us within the framework of his family, the church, where he provided all the gifts for us so we could grow up into Christ. And tonight, I'm speaking on the fact that God calls people to be his disciples. God calls people to be his disciples. And that is precisely why God revealed himself in the first place, so that we might enter into fellowship with him and know what it is to be one with the living God. Now, I wonder if you'd like to go to Mark chapter 1, or whether you would or not. I wonder if you would. Let's say, to Mark chapter 1, verses 16. You'll find this exercise very helpful if you follow the Bible. It appears to go more quickly. Mind you, it takes just the same amount of time. It just appears to go more quickly if you've got something to fiddle with. Mark chapter 1, 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. First lot, second lot. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the net. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Over to chapter 2, please. 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowds gathered around him, and he taught them. And as he passed on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed them. There are three examples in the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, and they cover the gamut of the call of Jesus and discipleship. In the first case, they leave their work and follow him. In the second case, they leave their work and their family to follow him. In the third case, he leaves everything and follows him. Jesus calls, they obey, and they do it pronto. They do it immediately. And in that gentle way for which Mark is world-renowned, he is, I've got great admiration for Mark, he is like a train smash at 90 miles an hour, so subtle is he, that he bears in mind, he wants us to bear in mind this: when Jesus calls, you are expected to obey. When Jesus calls, you are expected to obey immediately. When Jesus calls, you are expected to obey immediately, because he is unique Son of God. So he says, over there, you follow me. Up the bloke gets and off he goes. You over there, follow me. Up he gets, follows Jesus. You down there, up he gets, follows Jesus. And to Mark, It's a perfectly obvious way to react. Why would a man want to react any other way in the presence of the unique Son of God? And that, in my opinion, is why it is put so starkly. No frills and dills about it. Come, follow me. Up he leaves the nets and goes. Come, follow me. Family and home leave. Come, follow me. Money and all goes. And Mark, it is perfectly obvious way to react to the unique Son of God. Jesus calls people to be his disciples. There's the first point. Second point. Jesus calls us into absolute discipleship. Not only does he call us to be disciples, but he calls us into absolute discipleship. And for that, I wonder if you'll quickly go to Luke 14. Into Luke 14, 25. Now, we understand about this. We understand about the relationship between a girl and her father and mother, a son between his mother and father. It is a good relationship. It is a strong relationship. But when he moves into an alternative relationship with his wife, or she with her husband, that relationship takes precedence to that former relationship. The relationship she has with her husband is stronger and more binding in its character than the relationship she had with her parents or he. So that if the parents now seek to interfere in that relationship, so exclusive is that relationship that they've got to be ticked off and told where to get back in their box. Oh, I'm sorry. They've got to be encouraged to see that things are not right in the family. Now, we understand perfectly clearly about the exclusiveness and the priority of relationship. Now, when it comes to Jesus, the priority of relationship is absolute because of his unique nature as the Son of God. So, in Luke 14, 25, 35, 25, 25, that's it, 25. Now, great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children and brothers and sisters, indeed, even his own life, he cannot, I repeat, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him and say, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot, I repeat, cannot be my disciple." What is Jesus saying here? In that Eastern way, he is saying, mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, indeed life itself, are to fall into their right place with me in prime relationship. My relationship supersedes all other relationships. So great is the unique Son of God that to enter into relationship with him is to take precedence against every other known relationship. He is to be master of everything. So he says to us, before you rashly make any great religious movement in the heat of the moment, and I don't know if the moment's heating up or cooling off for you at the present moment, but he says, before in the heat of the moment, in a great moment, maybe at a Billy Graham crusade, or somebody's moved you and you're touched at a moment, you say, "Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus," he said, "before you go too much further, think it all through, will you? Many ning-nongs have put the foundations down and got halfway up with the struts, only to discover that that whole shell mocks them for the rest of their life. You want to be a ning-nong like that? Don't. And I tell you, in the spirit realm, we are littered by ning-nongs who in the moment of great spiritual ecstasy have said, Lord Jesus, I'll be yours. And some of them have actually given their testimonies at meetings. And the rest of their life is a continual shell of unfulfilled obedience to Jesus. There is no future to it. After a while they neither grow, nor we meet them one day, and they're claiming now to be atheists, or some other ridiculous nonsense like that. Jesus says, think the thing through, will you? Don't act rashly, because if you enter into relationship with me, it is on the basis of the fact that I am God, and you're you. We'll have a great thing going together if you get that sorted out carefully. A great thing between you and me. But if you don't face that from the word go, it'll be very unpleasant for you. So if any man comes after me and does not deny himself, nor indeed does not take up the cross, he can not be my disciple. You may not be in relationship with Jesus if you don't get that sorted out. And indeed, you may think you're in relationship with Jesus, but you keep fighting against him. You say, I'm not prepared for you to be Lord in this area of my life. You wonder why it is so difficult to live the Christian life. You wonder why it is so difficult to live the Christian life in certain areas. Because you've never come to terms with the fact that if you're going to follow Christ, that relationship is exclusive. He said, which man, having built a house, doesn't actually go to his bank manager and find out if he's got a loan to cover it, and then work out if he can keep paying the loan on the mortgage, so that there is no further embarrassment when he begins? Or which king, going off to war, doesn't work out if with 10,000 he can beat 20,000? You have to have crack fighters to do that, I reckon, wouldn't you? Or else he pursues for peace. Likewise, says Jesus, unless you're going to do that, we can't get on with each other. Now, why do we have to have such a strong warning? We have to have such a strong warning because we forget how far our sinfulness has actually permeated into our being. You see, the great difficulty is that all of us want to relate to God on the basis of equality. And we want to do that because of the Garden of Eden. You remember the entrance of sin into the world back in Genesis 3. You remember you've got the man and the woman and the tree and the serpent. And the woman comes down one day to and the serpent is at the bottom of the tree, and he says to her, hi. And she says, how do you do? He says, you ever eaten the fruit off this tree, lady? She says, no. Go on, he says, why not? She says, you're not allowed. Oh, he says, you're such a big girl, too. Why aren't you allowed, lady? She says, you get into terrible trouble. I said, really? Like what? She says, we may not eat it lest we die. He laughed fit to kill himself. He said, lady, you must be the original dumb blonde. He said, I'm going to let you in on a secret. He said, you won't die. You won't die. He said, I don't tell everybody this, but you'll actually turn into a god. Did you know that? She said, are you on the level? Oh, lady, he said, I wouldn't lie to you. The Bible says he is the father of all liars. You might think that's your young brother, but he's got nothing on him. He said, lady, you won't die. You'll turn into a god. Didn't you know that, lady? You could be God. You could be in charge of the garden. You could be the greatest. You'd like to be the greatest, wouldn't you, lady? You'd like to be the best, wouldn't you? You could be great. You could be the most. Isn't that your continuing problem in life? She said, true. He said, true and honest, lady. Eat it. You'll be God.
You don't think God's got your best welfare at heart, do you? He's actually great dog in the manger. That's why he won't let you touch the tree, because he wants to stay God exclusively. But you could out-God him. You could grab power with it, lady, and run. Be the best. Be the greatest. Eat it. Eat it. And she sunk her fangs into it. Who is this walking down the garden path but her old man? He freezes to the deck. He says, what are you doing? She said, I'm eating the fruit off the tree. He said, don't be daft, I can see that. Why? She said, you know what will happen if you eat the fruit off the tree? He said, sure, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. She said, it's not right. He said, it sounded just like that to me. She said, don't believe everything God says. You can be equal with God, Adam. Did you know that? I am equal with God. You could be joint equals with me. Eat it. Eat it. Eat it. And that is our basic problem from there onwards. I think I am God. I strut around on the stage of life. I treat you as if I'm God. If I can get away with it. If you'll let me. And you treat me back again like that. And what is more, I treat God like my equal, or worse, like an inferior. And that is why God has to remind me of the nature of the relationship in which I come back to him. I am not God, and I need to be reminded. I am not even equal with God, and I need to be reminded. And I cannot come to fellowship with God on any other basis. And you know in the Garden of Eden story that they began to treat God immediately as their equal in frightening ways, because they hear the voice of the Lord God moving in the cool of the evening, and the man and the woman went and hid themselves. And God said, where are you, Adam? Where are you? You could easily see they weren't used to this sort of thing, because you know what it's like when you play hidings with your kid brother. And you send him off, and as soon as he's hidden, you call out, are you ready? And he calls out, yes, and you know exactly where he is. And it generally takes about 6 months before he discovers that you always know. Well, you can see they weren't very used to it. Where are you, Adam? He said, I'm hiding. It's all so terribly pathetic, and you are meant to see how pathetic it is. The writer of Genesis wants you to feel the terrible pathos of this moment. It's pathetic. Fancy a man, a woman trying to hide from God. I'm hiding, I'm hiding. He said, what are you doing that for? He said, I'm frightened. What are you frightened for? You know me. I've often been before. You don't have to be frightened of me. What have you done? Have you eaten the fruit off the tree? It's a dreadful moment. If the man had an ounce of you-know-what in him, he'd have fallen before God and he'd have said, you are a great and merciful God. Have mercy on me while I can now. He stands up to him like an equal and says, I didn't ask for the woman, did I? Did I make her? Take it up with her. She gave it to me. You can hardly wonder that the bloke isn't zotted off on the spot. He says to the woman, this true? This a fact? She said, I can't help it if you leave that thing around the garden that's so clever it tricks everybody. I didn't ask to be made, did I? I didn't ask to come here in the garden. And so now God is treated like an equal. They brazen it out in the presence of the living God. Now, you may not have been quite in those circumstances. It'll be a big surprise to me if you haven't brazened it out with the living God. Have you not done that? It'll be a big surprise to me if some of you haven't brazened it out with him this week. You've stood up to him like an equal and said, but if I do commit my life to you, I won't have to give me money away, will I? Or I won't have to give this girl away, will I? Or I won't have to be a minister, will I? And like as if it's some contract you're entering into with your equal, you've brazened it out. And I tell you that if you have any idea of coming to Christ on any other basis than that he is unique Son of God, forget it. But don't forget that he is unique Son of God.
Don't forget that. That'll be fatal. There's no other basis on which we can enter back into relationship. But when we do enter back into relationship with God, on the basis of who he is, in that relationship where I say to Jesus, I know that you are a God who calls people into relationship with yourself, and I know you are a God who calls people into exclusive relationship with yourself, there are great benefits to be had, like there always are with superior people offering their friendship to inferiors. For there is only one person who can benefit from that, and that is me. So Jesus says, John says of Jesus, he came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. That is the great tragedy. But if you do not reject him, if you receive him, he will give you the authority to become the child of God. You may enter back into relationship with the living God as a true child of God. You can know what it is to fellowship with the true and living God. And in the wonderful way in which our chorus has said to us tonight, you can have Jesus as a friend. You can be in friendship terms with the living God. You can know what it is to have somebody who is for you in every situation. You can know what it is to be forgiven. You can know what it is to be guided in life. You can know what it is to have Jesus, friend, supplier of need, great king in every area. The benefits are great, but don't mistake the basis on which to come. It is a perfectly exclusive relationship. Third point. The next two take as long. We'll be here till midnight. Never mind. Settle back. Third point. Sorry about that for those who don't know me. All right. It comes from Acts 17. I do beg your pardon about that. Acts 17. First point, God is a God who calls people into discipleship. Second point, God is a God who calls people into exclusive discipleship. Now I wish to show you that God is a God who commands people into discipleship. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Do you see the push there? Not only does Jesus call people into discipleship, he commands it. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now I think it's very difficult not to get out of that, isn't it? Do you not think yourself to be covered by that? I think you do. All men, it is in the collective, of course. All men, everywhere. God commands you, down here, over there, me. All of us are straightly commanded by God to repent. And of course that's a very loving thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes you give people advice. Sometimes you counsel them. Sometimes the situation becomes so serious that you haven't got time to do that. When you're bringing up children, got all day to explain why they're not going out tomorrow, you can go into a long rigmarole and you can put all the facts before them and keep explaining it. You've got a long time on your hands. When you see them rushing out on the road and there is a car looming down, you do not have time to enter into the negotiations with them as to why it's wise for them to turn around and come back quickly. So serious is the situation that the sharp word of command, you say, stop! And God is saying, as it were, so serious is the situation that I bellow at you, stop dead in your tracks, quickly. I command you to repent, because I've fixed a day in which I'll judge the world in righteousness. Don't you think you're lucky it wasn't last night? Those of you who are not in Christ, do you not count yourself a very lucky person that last night wasn't the night that the great cosmic alarm clock goes off and you find yourself before Christ at the judgment. I consider myself to have been lucky in the extreme that it did not take me unawares. I look back, it was 30 years ago I turned to Christ, and I still reckon I was lucky to squeak in. Do you not consider yourself to be lucky? It wasn't last night. I reckon you're the luckiest people I know. Don't bet on it not being tonight. The odds are too bad to argue against. They are not good odds. God commands us to enter back into relationship with him. Quickly go to 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll tell you how to do that. And then I'm going to ask you if tonight is not the very night you ought to turn back to Christ and stop dilly-dallying about. How do I enter into relationship with Christ? Why, there are two things to be done. I am to react to the fact that God has shown us that he's there. 1 Thessalonians 1, if you've got Bibles, it's on page 190 in the back section. If you've got New Testaments, good luck. God calls us to respond positively to his call to us. And the two things which require to be done are these: repentance and faith. Now, they're two jazzed up words, but they've got a very simple meaning. And you'll see how the Thessalonians did it in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, how did the Thessalonians go about repenting? This is what they did. They themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you. Now, this is what they did. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's repentance. Now, faith. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers from wrath to come. They did two things. Paul arrived on the scene in Thessalonica, and he told them that God had revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. They had been serving the Greco-Roman gods. Whether they believed in them or not, goodness only knows. But they needed to say to themselves, we are wrong, or we are mistaken. The gods that we were taught to, that live on Mount Olympus, are no gods at all. So we forsake those gods. And we turn to the true and living God, and we are pledged to serve him as a slave. That's what repentance is. Now, I've got no idea what your gods are. I've got no idea. The 20th century gods of the Western man, it might be materialism, you might have your hope pinned in the money you haven't got yet but you intend to make, or it might be anything, goodness only knows. It's whatever you think life is about. And if that doesn't focus up onto Jesus as your Lord, that'll be your idolatry. Whatever it is. What do you think's most important in life? What do you think life's about? If that doesn't focus onto Jesus, you're an idolater. So what am I living for? If that doesn't focus onto Jesus as Lord, that's the thing that's got to be forsaken. And in Thessalonica they said, either we're willful in the past or we've been mistaken. But we turn our back on that willful behaviour or that mistaken behaviour. We're turning to God, the true and living God, and we're going to acknowledge him as God. So they say, we will serve you as Lord. They'll enter back into that exclusive relationship. Can I put it to you straight? Have you done that? You done that? Have you done that? You remember quite clearly doing it. You say, I turn my back on the idols, whatever they are. I turn my back on anything that gets in the road of serving Jesus exclusively. And I'm now turning back to God, true and living God, and I'm going to recognize his right to rule over me. There's the first thing they did. Paul arrived on the scene and he told them about Jesus, and they forsook the idols and they turned to the true and living God to serve him as a slave. And the second thing they did was this. Excuse me. Paul told them that Jesus Christ has died. Paul told them that Jesus Christ had died for them, that he had taken the punishment their sins deserved, and that he had risen again from the dead, and that he had ascended to heaven, and that he was coming back again to judge all men, and the only way you could be made acceptable with God was to put your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ had died for you. And the Thessalonians believed it. They said, we forsake any other way of getting right with God. And part of their turning to God from the idols, to serve the true and living God was to believe what God said about the death of Jesus. So they said, we forsake the idols. We turn to true and living God. We're going to serve you as God. And we're going to put our trust in the fact that you will save us from the day of judgment for no other reason than that Jesus Christ has died and taken the punishment that our sins deserved. Have you done that? Have you put your trust in the fact that the only way you can be right with God is by receiving forgiveness because of the death of Jesus? And if you've done both those things, you've entered into exclusive relationship, and that is the relationship which God commands. See the implication? Since God commands it, I want to ask, have you obeyed? Secondly, if you say yes, you have obeyed, do you understand that in terms of total commitment? That is an ongoing thing which needs a lifetime of practice. But if you say you are committed and there are areas in which you wish to draw back, I'm saying forget it. Let me give you a word of reassurance. For those of you who turn to Christ tonight, you can be absolutely assured that you will be received. Here is the word of Jesus. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. And he who comes to me, I will never cast out. I'm going to pray a prayer now, because no doubt there'll be those of you tonight who are uncommitted. And the word of Christ comes to you. And you hear the word say, God commands me to repent. And you say, I will do that. I will repent. I will turn back to Christ. I will turn the back on the idols. I will turn to the true and living God. I will serve him as a slave. I'll put my trust in Jesus as Lord. Let me tell you the prayer I'm going to pray. It will be this prayer, so that you'll know before we come to it. In my prayer, I'm going to say this. Lord Jesus, I have... Lord Jesus, I have not served you as unique Son of God. I have not done it. I'm sorry I've acted like that. But as best I can from tonight onwards, I'm going to turn my back on the idols. I'm going to surrender my will to you to serve you as my Lord. Repentance, faith. Lord Jesus, I believe when you died on the cross, you took the punishment my sins deserved. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Please come to me, cleanse me from sin, and take over the running of my life. Now, if you've heard the voice of God speak to you tonight, pray the prayer. I'm going to give you a chance to let other people see you, that you've done it. Because when we've finished that and people mill around and go to coffee, I'm going to ask if you pray the prayer to actually rise up out of your seat and walk up and meet me in the choir. I've asked some other Christians to come with me too. So if you see Jonathan walk up there, it's because he hasn't done it all over again tonight. Okay? Why am I doing that? Why am I giving the opportunity to let other people see you? Because when you turn to Christ, although it is personal, it is not private. You can't be a private Christian. And you will be glad of the opportunity to witness to other people. And I'll tell you for why I do it. Three reasons. One, because it will help you. Two, because it will help you. Three, because it will help you. The first way in which it will help you is this. You'll get the opportunity to do something outwardly to cement what you've done inside your head. Secondly, other people will see you and they will be able to pray for you. They'll say, well, there's Joe Bloggs. Well, I always thought he was one, but now I realize he wasn't, but he is now. Well, I'll have to keep praying for him. So if everybody's milling around and you can't be seen coming up, tell one of your friends that's what you're doing, so they'll know. Third reason why it will help you is I want to talk to you briefly about what you've done, give you a small booklet, and give you a few pointers about starting in the Christian life. I believe it will help you to do that. So I'm going to pray the prayer. Are we going to sing a hymn then, brother? We're going to sing a hymn. And then I'm going to ask you, as soon as the hymn is finished, get up quickly. and walk up to the choir. And do it so that everybody can see you if it's possible. And if you're not brave enough to do that, wait till they all mill around and creep up. And then I'll send you to tell somebody afterwards. Okay? I think it will help you. You know the prayer. You know if you've heard the voice of God. Let me just quickly reiterate. God calls people to be disciples. He calls them into an exclusive relationship with Jesus. He commands that it be done because he does not wish you to be overthrown on the day of judgment. And that response is in terms of repentance and faith. Let's pray. For those of you who wish to pray the prayer, I'll pray it and stop so that you can repeat it inside your own head. Lord Jesus, I have not served you as unique Son of God. I'm sorry I've acted like that. As best I can from tonight onwards, I'm going to turn my back on the idols of my life and I'm going to serve you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross so that I can be forgiven. Please come to me and forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Please make me into a new person. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray a prayer for all of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you command us to come back into relationship with you. And we thank you that you have been perfectly clear in telling us of the exclusive nature of that relationship. Please strengthen us so that we will not be ashamed to follow you. And we pray for people who've committed their life to you tonight, that you will give them strength to witness to that fact, and that you will give them power to live the Christian life. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.